Grace and peace. Wow. This is awesome. Yeah. Great. Well, I did have plans for this morning to be somewhere else, but those plans were waylaid earlier in the week. And so I really wasn't sure what I was going to do Sunday morning. I actually did have some ideas, but the truth of the matter is that Friday night, when I heard that it was possible to hit Luckenbach twice in one weekend, I said, oh man, it's tough to turn away, you know what I mean? So, and of course, you know, just Matt and Abigail are precious folks, and just to celebrate Jaden's baptism is fantastic, huh? So, okay, why don't we turn to Revelation 1 and Romans 5. And this will be kind of part two of Friday night's teaching. You folks that were there Friday night, you know, don't turn it off like, oh, okay, I heard this message already, because, you know, it's going to be fresh and new and I can honestly say that God just really touched my heart in a fresh way with some thoughts on this subject, the subject of patience. And I also just want to say before we get started, I was here in April, and many of you were here and prayed for me with Brother Tim as he anointed me, and really I just want to thank you for your prayers, and God has really just kind of dramatically moved in my situation with my health. I'm like measurably better. I just ask you to continue to pray, because I could return to Portugal the way I am, praise God, or I could still just feel that it's God's will to have minor surgical procedure anyway, so I'm just seeking God's direction on that. But just things, I've really just been graced out over the last 5 months or so, and I just want to thank you for your prayers and just on my behalf, you know, amazing. Wow. And actually, I said Friday night, I mean, this theme that God has really birthed in my life, studying and pondering this subject over the last 6 weeks or so, I will unabashedly say that this, everything that I'm learning in my studies from this theme has been powerfully personal to me over the last 8 months or so. And it's really kind of at approaching the tail end of this thing when really, you know, God has allowed me to become the head and not the tail in the situation, that He's really just blessing me with insights about this subject. It's really awesome. So, and I also just want to say, you know, I meant to bring overhead transparencies with photos of some folks from Portugal and some places on the map we could pray for. In the providence of God, I forgot them. Okay? So, it's the way it goes, all right? But I'm just praying about returning to Portugal as soon as November, maybe right after the new year. You know, my heart is still very passionate for Portugal, maybe more so because I haven't been there since March. 2010 will actually be the first year in 12 years that I spend more time in the States than in Portugal. That's just kind of an interesting scenario, but, you know, God really has a great plan there, so just keep praying for Portugal and the work, you know. Okay, Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Two phrases we want to note, verse 9, kingdom and patience. And verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then Romans chapter 5. And then also be ready to go to Psalm 32 after also. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only this, and you can stop there, okay? And then Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray to you, speaking to God in the first person, pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they, speaking of the floods, shall not come near to him, the one who has prayed to God. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. And then God speaking says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that with all of the other places that we could be, Lord, all of the other things that we could be doing, all of the other people that we could be with, that only because of your intervention personally in our lives, Lord, do we find ourselves on a Sunday morning in the house of God, with the people of God, to esteem this opportunity to direct our hearts towards you, Lord, and to receive your word. So, Lord, we recognize, we acknowledge fully your presence here in our midst, Lord, and especially, Lord, your presence in our hearts. And, Lord, we just trust in your kindness and in your grace, your abundant love to empower and anoint your word to the Holy Spirit and impart to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 9. In John's introduction, he says, your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 6, we are called kings and priests unto God and our Father. So we're kings and priests, and we are members of the kingdom of God. And John uses this phrase, kingdom and patience, and this phrase has just been growing on me, because if we were to think about it, do these two words really belong together? Because when I read about the kings of this world, whether it's King John, Don Juan I of Portugal, he rebuffed Columbus twice, had opportunity to finance Columbus's voice, said, no, I'm not going to do that. Or King Henry VIII, who just, you know, was very anxious and was unhappy with his wife, and he said, I'm going to get rid of her, you know. And all the different situations we know of in history where the kings of this world have found themselves in circumstances where either people were, their subjects were not happy with the decisions they were making, or they were unhappy with situations they'd brought upon themselves, were were the kings and rulers of this world, are they patient people? Do they just kind of decide to wait out the situation and see what happens? No. They don't have to be patient because they're kings. They have authority. They can impose their will at will. So really, the words kingdom and patience in the natural frame of reference, really, it is a paradox of expression. But John says, the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And in the spiritual realm of things, maybe we wish it wasn't so. But the truth of the matter is that because this kingdom that we belong to, Jesus said in John 18:36 to Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom has not yet come into this world per se. And because of that, patience is required by the kings and priests of God. Now what does that mean when it says the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ? Like, what does that mean, and what does patience really constitute for a believer? And there's a lot of good definitions for patience, but the one that I'll share with you says that hupomone in the Greek, it speaks of that quality of hope that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. That quality of hope that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. So the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't read there, but I want to read a passage from James chapter 1. And in verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. So the trying, the testing of our faith is going to produce patience in our life. And verse 4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. So, we might think of patience as something that we just kind of need. Patience like something we exercise to like get through stuff, okay? But these verses are telling us that patience is going to perform a work in our lives. This is a process, and it's going to produce something. It's actually going to perfect me and complete me to the place where I lack nothing. I find no lack as my life is at that time. So let's ask ourselves, well, what would constitute this perfect work that patience is going to perform in my life? Like, what does that mean? And let's go to Romans 5. We read Romans 5 there. And I think what can help us understand really where patience is going to come from in our lives is understanding that the importance that kingdom and patience, this is John's phrase, kingdom and patience. And what really is the kingdom of God? Like, you know, we often think of the kingdom of God as like the coming kingdom, you know, the millennial kingdom, heaven. Okay, more of like a geographical understanding or a positional, our position in Christ perhaps. But as we read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 5, these actually are, in a way, describing for us what the kingdom of God is. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So verse 1 is telling us that we have been justified by faith, meaning that through the finished work of Jesus Christ and our faith in Christ, that we have been found judicially innocent by God of all the accusations that could be brought against us. All those, our slate has been wiped clean, and through the act of justification, the Holy Spirit has regenerated us. And in Romans 14, verse 17, Romans 14, 17 says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is the righteousness of God Himself that has been imputed to me, birthed in me through the Holy Spirit, and the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit in that relationship that I have with God. This is the kingdom of God. The righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit in me through Christ, through the new birth. And Romans 5, 1 and 2 is really just kind of giving us a synonymous expression of this, if you will, of saying, hey, we've been justified by faith. So our belief in Christ Jesus, He has made us pure. He's made us clean. He's come into our hearts to live. And not only that, in verse 2, we have access by faith. Not only have we been positioned in Christ, and not only has Christ been positioned in us, and I loved that part of Bruce's prayer. He said, we're in you, Lord, and you're in Him. And how do we tap into this amazing resource? By faith. Through the grace of God, this favor that God has toward us now that He's brought us into this relationship with us through His Son, and we tap into this relationship and this resource by simply exercising faith in the Word of God and the Scriptures, and we have access into this relationship in which we stand. And that has a lot to do with patience. But we can say, okay, well, like, wow, you know, what are some of the spiritual catalysts that God is going to use to cause me to tap into this incredible resource? The kingdom of God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:11, we've been strengthened with omnipotence, with all power. Like, what's going to be used by God to graciously invade our lives, perhaps, where we tap into this resource? And this is the answer to that, folks, is why we read just the first few words of verse 3. As we were sharing Friday night, before the Lord, for the first time in my life, I connected Romans 5:2 with Romans 5:3. For the first time, how many times have we read the passage, read the chapter, and for the first time, literally this week, I said, oh my gosh, verse 2 has something to do with verse 3. It's amazing. And it all begins with, but not only this. Now, what does this phrase really mean? And I have to be honest with you. I shared an illustration Friday night. And those of us that were there, some of us, we really had a good time with it. And I was trying to think of another illustration. But I'm going to go with Friday nights also. Okay? But I'm going to add another illustration too. Okay, I was talking about, I was visiting my brother. My brother Phil lives in Lowell, Massachusetts, a couple weeks ago. And his six-year-old twin boys, Derek and Jeremy, they had just celebrated their sixth birthday. And as Phil is telling me what I'm about to share with you, I'm in his living room, I'm sitting on the couch, Derek standing to my left, and he's just about to get into what Dad's going to share with Uncle Larry. Okay? And my brother says, hey, Larry, says, I got to tell you this. He goes, you know, several weeks ago, the twins' birthday was coming up, and I was going around shopping, trying to find, like, you know, the perfect thing that would really, like, bless them, you know. And I was at Ollie's discount store, and, you know, knowing that Derek, like, loves Batman and Jeremy loves Spider-Man, so I'm looking at the toys, and he says, I found this Batman, and he holds it up. I found this Batman figure for only $12, he says. So he says, this retails for $60 or $70 in most places. Now, Derek's right there, and he's like, you know, he's got a nod in his head, like, yeah, it's true. You know? So my brother says, okay, now, there. Okay, just watch closely. So he pushes a button, and Batman's arms, like, start, you know, moving, like, you know, like, making the movements that Batman would make, okay? And he says, now watch this. And he hits another button, and Batman says, Robin, Batmobile. Like, he says something, you know? And Derek's like, well, you know, really getting into it. You know, he's done this a zillion times, but this is, like, fresh, you know? And then my brother says, now, Lair, watch this. And he hits another button. All of a sudden, like Batman's arm, like this light shield of light pops up or something, and these lights are going around in circles. It's Batman's shield of light. And Derek's like, you know, he's into it, okay? Now, folks, you know what? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Romans 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, verse 2, in whom also we have access by faith into this grace we stand. Oh, that's even better. Verse 1, we're justified by faith through grace, but verse 2, it's like, we have access by faith into this. Verse 3, hey, and not only this, but we glory in tribulation. Wow, to top it all off, we glory in tribulation. Wow. How is that really true? Literally, Paul, it's almost like in spiritual excitement, he's taking us from verses 1 and 2 that talk about this kingdom that is in us, this amazing relationship we have, eternal life, this access is saying, yeah, not only that, but we glory in tribulation. And why would he bridge that way? And why would he even be excited about it? Because look what he says. He says, because we know that tribulation is going to produce patience. And patience is when I am going to be brought by the sovereign will of God into maybe adversity, unpleasant circumstance, something that's not convenient for me, and that will be the catalyst God will use to cause me, like never before in my spiritual walk with God, to begin to utilize this access by faith into this grace in which we stand and really seek to find Jesus Christ in my life like never before. And then he says, tribulation works patience and patience works experience. And through this process of testing and trial that God brings, it's going to cause me, maybe out of holy desperation, to go to the throne of grace, to go to the Word, to hide in the Lord, to seek Him like I never have. And in the process of having to abide, having to wait on God, really having no control over the situation, but just needing the consolation of Jesus Christ, if you will, I will draw near to Him like never before, and I will have a more sincere, genuine experience with Jesus Christ than I've never had. And that experience will produce hope. It will refine and intensify and make real to me this hope that I have in Jesus Christ, this eternal hope that is now becoming a greater present hope. And in Hebrews 6:16 it says, this hope we have has an anchor of the soul. Like Jesus Christ, like His life, His frame of reference, a genuine experience with Him, being the anchor, being the very thing that stabilizes my life, stabilizes my thought life, keeps me rooted and grounded in a reality and a perspective that is supreme to all the things of this world. And this is what the Lord wants to accomplish through patience. Now, we read Psalm 32, folks. This is a very interesting verse. You know, and we're listening and we're saying, yeah, wow, so God's going to use difficulties and trials and challenges to bring us into a spiritual corner, perhaps, where we have no recourse, we have no option if we're going to get through the situation with a victorious mindset, triumphantly finding God. You know, yeah, I guess, you know, God is going to bring about seasons in my life, situations, you know, and, you know, that's when I'll really learn to, like, have access with into this grace in which we stand. Well, Psalm 32, written by David, folks, and this is what David said in this verse. He says in verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly, and the word godly in the Hebrew basically means everyone that has been sanctified, saved, set apart unto God by His grace. Let everyone that is godly pray to You, God, in a time when You may be found. Let everyone who belongs to You, God, pray to You in a time when You can be found. Now, what does that mean? Well, John said in verse 10, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day is a good day to be in the Spirit. Amen? You know, walking with spiritual orientation before God. And I know by the grace of God, I woke up this morning and I said, wow, praise God, like service today. And I wanted to get in the Spirit on the Lord's day and have my heart prepared for service. And I'm sure many of us did that this morning. And if we exercise some spiritual diligence there, you know what? Probably wasn't all that difficult to find God, to like get in the Spirit. Really wasn't that hard to like make some kind of spiritual connection with God. And a time of finding, I think, refers to when there the time in your life, maybe now, when by the grace of God, there's really not a lot of extenuating circumstances that can really occupy your mind and drain your mental energy. There's not maybe details or situations that are overtly occupying your mental energy or your physical energy or your time. Nothing too overwhelming, but things are relatively decent and you can pretty much whenever you want, if you want to make the time in your schedule to find God, you can. Because it's a time of finding for your life. But here's why it says, find God now when you have the opportunity, when you have the time, when you have the capability. Find God now. Practice your vertical relationship with God now so that you're cultivating this spiritual consistency in your relationship with the Lord to find Him. Do it now. Why? Because surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come near you. And here's a thought. It's saying, you know what? Let's learn to find God now, when maybe it's a little easier for us to do so, because there are going to be times when floods of great waters come, when maybe overnight there are going to be circumstances and trials and difficulties that are just going to swoop into our lives without warning. And it's possible that if we have not become practiced in finding God in the easier times, those floods of great waters, they may overwhelm us spiritually. They may have the ability to bring us into despair, into spiritual panic, into fretting, into questioning what God's doing. And David here, David is saying, pray to God now, O saints. And when you can learn to find Him, so that when the floods of great waters come, you will not be overwhelmed by those situations. And I'd like us to turn to Psalm 63. And this is an amazing psalm that David wrote, and starting in verse 1 of Psalm 63, David says, O God, You are my God, early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, to see Your power and Your glory, just as I have seen You in the sanctuary. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus will I bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the night watches. Because You have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of Your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows hard after You. My right hand, Your right hand, upholds me. Wow, what a great song. I mean, there's a song. Do you guys sing a song? There's a song that uses this, that says, Your loving kindness, my lips. You know, what a great, David just, you know, in adoration and worship, and he's actually reflecting when he says, just as I have seen You in the sanctuary, verse 6, therefore in the shadow of Your wings will I rejoice. David is thinking back to times when he had set up like his own personal sanctuary in a tent next to the palace in Jerusalem. And he had taken the Ark of God, which was in the tabernacle in Shiloh. He had actually taken the ark and had brought the Ark of the Covenant into his personal tent. And he was hogging the ark for himself. And he would go in to that tent. And he would come before the ark. And he would see the mercy seat with the angels. And he understood he had a prophetic glimpsed from God the Holy Spirit about the blood of the Messiah and what that constituted in terms of eternal life. And he would think about the mercy of God and the greatness of God. And he would think about how God had spoken to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, just after he'd become king. And it said, David, that Messiah that I spoke about to your forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that prophecy I made to Jacob about the Shiloh coming through the tribe of Judah, David, it's going to be through your seed, David. The Messiah is going to be your direct descendant. And David here, he's thinking back to those times, worshiping God in His presence, before the mercy seat. And he's writing this psalm of adoration and worship. And he's finding God. And what's so amazing, folks, is my Bible, maybe yours, it has a caption over the psalm. It says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Folks, this psalm was written when David had to flee Jerusalem with his followers when his son Absalom conspired against them, had stolen the hearts of the people, and literally, for fear of his life, David fled Jerusalem, and he's out in the wilderness with his people, and it looks like his reign and everything that God has promised him is in peril of, like, ending. And that is when he wrote this psalm. That is when he said, "Your loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." And then, look at verse 11. He says, "But the king shall rejoice in God." Well, David, that doesn't look like you're king anymore. Looks like it's over for you, David. You know, your son conspired against you. And some people would even say he's justified in doing so because of some of the errors and failures you made some years ago, David. Could we remind you of your failures? And David would say, "You know, I'm finding God in this situation. God is producing an experience for me in this situation through patience because God made a promise to me many years ago that his kingdom would come through my son. And he's faithful, and I'm finding God, and I'm still the king as far as God goes." And this is an amazing example of God's going to bring things into our lives, folks. And he's going to call us to discover patience, seeking him, finding him like never before. Let's close in Isaiah chapter 40. And it's going to be through the paradox of reaching the end of ourselves in some way, or learning that I need more of God for where God has placed me right now. Where I have been with God is no longer sufficient for where he has placed me at this moment. And I need to find God like never before. And hopefully, because we haven't waited until difficult times, but we're learning to find God now in a time of finding. And we will glory in the tribulation. The tribulation will produce a patience. The patience will produce an experience. And Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Now, folks, this is awesome. Verses 3 and 4, they are almost like another phrase to match up with kingdom and patience. Because verse 3, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Prophetic verse about John the Baptist. Because in Luke 3, Matthew 3, John the Baptist is saying, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And they came and said, "Hey, you know, who are you? What are you saying? What are you doing?" And John the Baptist, he quoted this verse in Isaiah 40, verse 3. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The Messiah is about to appear." Wow! Kingdom of God! You know, the kingdom of God's coming. Oh, you know, the power of God, the authority of God. What a great, marvelous, exciting thing. Well, what's the very next verse? "Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low." What are you talking about valleys and mountains for? Kingdom of God, Messiah, redemption, eternal life, God in the flesh. valleys, mountains, crooked, rough places. Why are these verses right next to each other, folks? Here's why. Because before Jesus Christ came, when, you know, there was philosophy and there was pagan religion and there was this and there was that, but you know what? The bottom line before Jesus Christ came into the world was that the circumstance was God. You know, if you got struck with an illness and you were about to die and you're lying on your deathbed in first century Rome, you know, 20 AD, and your friends were all gathered around you, everyone's lamenting, you weren't going to say, oh, you know, friends, you know, I know I'm about to die, but you know what? Socrates said, you know, and then us with, oh, yeah, Socrates. No, I'm sorry. I'm about to die, and there's nothing you can say to make me feel better. I am about to die, and I have no hope, and there's nothing the human race can come up with that can put a spin on this bitter reality that is hitting my life at this moment, okay? Or if you know, the Roman Empire comes and taxes you and takes away everything you have, or your children are taken away from you to be slaves, or whatever it was, okay? The valley was going to be very low. There was going to be bitterness. The crooked places, you know, sorry, Aristotle, sorry Cicero, the crooked places, you know, they're not going to be made straight. Just the bitter reality of life on this planet. But all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is coming. Make straight the way of the Lord. And eternal life is coming in. Transcendent reality. The authority of God's kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. The virtue of God in the heart of man through the Holy Spirit. And now you know what? The circumstance is no longer God. The perceived reality of the situation, well, you know what? It's no longer bitter. It no longer has the upper hand because through Jesus Christ we have learned that there is a God who knows the end from the beginning. There is a God who has come. There is a God who's given us victory over death. There is a God. His life is so powerful, so fantastic. His kingdom is so real that in the midst of my valleys and crooked places and mountains and obstacles, His life in me, as I tap into it through patience, it's going to be exalted. It's going to be made straight. The eternal purpose of God in my life for that moment is going to transcend what the natural may appear. And that will be the paradox of the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ in our lives, friends. And same chapter, Isaiah 40, verse 31, says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their strength. Renew translation, the Hebrew, the word literally means they shall exchange their strength. They are going to be operating from a different strength. Jesus Christ is strong in my life right now, and I'm growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ right now, but when God ordains tribulation in my life, wow, not only am I saved by the gift of His grace, and not only do I have access to some degree by faith into His grace, but not only this, but I'm going to rejoice in tribulation because that tribulation will cause me to draw near and to abide and to grab hold of Jesus Christ like never before. It will give me a whole new experience with Him, and it will bring an exchange of strength where Jesus Christ in my inner man, He is my dominion, He is my government, He is my reality like never before. So let's pray. So Father God, we just thank You, Lord, that in these last days, Lord, John, writing to us the revelation of the last days, and he wrote, and Lord, you gave him this revelation on a Sunday morning when he woke up on the island of Patmos, old, tired, in pain from physical labor as a prisoner, so easily could have been overcome by the circumstances, Lord, but he found you on Patmos on this Sunday morning, Lord. And in that preparation of his heart, Lord, you came to him in ascension glory, Lord Jesus. And he said, he talked about the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just make these words meet to our heart. Let them be spirit and life. Let us find you now, Lord. Let us really purpose in our hearts, Lord, that in this time of finding, we would find you more and more every day, Lord, so that when the floods come in your perfect will, you will be exalted in our lives through those seasons. We love you and praise you, Lord. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name.